You know how sometimes you just want to like really get deep into something, yeah, like past all the surface stuff and into like the real nitty gritty? Well, that's what we do here on the Deep Dive. Today we're tackling, well, it's a big one, this question about, you know, why there's this seeming delay of Christ's return, at least as it's talked about in the New Testament.
Right, right. And the document you sent over really dives deep into this. It looks closely at how these general epistles, so those letters from James, Peter, John, you know, the ones offering kind of broad guidance to the early church, and then the whole book of Revelation, how they grapple with this whole question of the delay. It's pretty amazing to see that even in the earliest writings of Christianity, they were already like super into thinking about time and how God's promises play out.
Okay, so just to make sure I'm following, it sounds like the early Christians, I mean, from what I'm gathering from the material, they really thought Christ was coming back, like any day now. It wasn't some far-off thing. It was like right around the corner. But then, obviously, time kept ticking by. And that return didn't happen the way some might have thought.
Yeah.
So what happened? The New Testament itself kind of wrestles with this, right? This like tension between this promise of imminence and then the reality of what seemed like a delay.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it's not like it was just some little thing they kind of brushed aside. The source really points to 2 Peter chapter 3 specifically. And you can see right there that this whole perceived delay was already a hot topic back in the first century. I mean, people were skeptical, questioning whether the promise of Christ's coming was even legit.
Makes sense to me. I mean, if you're waiting for something huge and it just doesn't happen, you're going to start wondering what's up.
Yeah.
Right. So, okay, 2 Peter, it addresses this head on. What's the explanation? Why the holdup?
Well, what's interesting is Chapel Peter gives this really foundational theological answer. It boils down to two main points, really. The first one is about God's time. It basically says God's sense of time is totally different from ours. You know, us humans with our limited lifespans, like what seems like forever to us might just be a blink of an eye to God.
I've heard that before. This whole idea that a different kind of clock applies to the divine. You got to adjust your expectations based on, well, who God is.
Exactly. And the second thing Chapel Peter brings up is God's patience. It's suggesting God's holding back on purpose to give more people a chance to turn back to him, you know, to repent. So it's not like a broken promise. It's more like, well, an act of mercy, more time for salvation.
That's a pretty powerful way to look at it. So we've got this groundwork now for understanding this whole delay thing. Now, the source also mentions that other general epistles like James, 1 Peter, 1 John, they also seem to think Christ's return is just around the corner. Let's start with James 5.8. What's going on there, and what does it say about Christ coming back soon?
So in James 5, verses 1 through 11, you've got this intense situation. Poor laborers are getting screwed over by these rich guys who are basically stealing their wages. It's a total mess. People cry out for justice. And right in the middle of that, James tells them to be patient because the coming of the Lord is near. He even uses this image, like a judge standing right at the door. You know, like right there, both in time and space.
Wow. Yeah. That image definitely makes it feel urgent, like justice is about to be served, right? But, okay, James wrote this back in the first century. It didn't happen right then and there. So were they wrong? Was that just like a prediction that flopped?
That's a really good question. The document does bring up the possibility that this might be talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but it leans more towards the idea that it's about the second coming, you know, the big one. And this is where this concept of inaugurated eschatology comes into play.
Okay, inaugurated eschatology. Now, you're going to have to help me out with that one. What does that even mean in this situation?
I gotcha. Think of it this way. It basically means that with Christ's first coming, so his life, death, resurrection, all that, the end times that were promised in the Old Testament, well, they kind of already started. It's like the kingdom of God, it's not totally here yet, but it got launched with Jesus. So from this view, Christ coming back isn't the beginning of the end. It's more like the grand finale of something that's already going on. The point is, near doesn't mean it'll happen next week, but it means the clock started ticking when Jesus first came. So every moment since then is, well, closer to that final hour.
Hmm. So the end has, in a way, already begun. Christ's return could be any day now, theoretically. It's less about trying to pinpoint it on a calendar and more about the kind of era they were living in.
You got it. And the source really emphasizes that Janet isn't trying to predict when. He's using this idea of nearness to motivate people to live right now. Because, you know, Christ could come back any time to bring justice. So these people facing hardship, they need to be patient, not try to get revenge or take matters into their own hands.
I get it. So it's not fortune telling. It's about shaping how they live today. Okay, let's jump to 1 Peter 4.7. It says, the end of all things is near. That's pretty straightforward, right?
Mm-hmm.
So Peter also thought the world was about to end, just like that.
Yeah, it does sound that way at first glance. And again, you run into this question of like, wait, if it didn't happen, was it a wrong prediction? But just like James, the key to understanding this is through that same lens of inaugurated eschatology. Peter and his readers, they also believed they were living in the last days, which started when Christ first showed up.
So again, near doesn't necessarily mean in a few years or even months. It's more like the final chapter of history has begun. And the ending, Christ coming back, could happen any time. It's not about looking for a specific date. It's about living with the reality that the end times are, well, now.
You nailed it. And Peter uses this, just like James, to kind of light a fire under his readers. If Christ could come back any minute, you got to be ready, live a godly life, all that. It's not about knowing when. It's about being ready all the time. Like, you're always prepared because the most important guest could show up at any second.
That makes a lot of sense. So it's a way of life, a constant readiness. Okay, now, the last of these general epistles is 1 John 2.17.18. This one talks about the world fading away, it being the last hour, with all these antichrists popping up. That's pretty intense. What's John's take on this whole last hour thing?
What's really interesting about John is how convinced he is that the end times are already here. Like, these antichrists, probably meaning those false teachers and anyone against Christ, he sees them as proof that it's the last hour. It's not end of all things or parousia here. It's this strong, urgent phrase. You know?
He's not saying there's like 60 minutes left on the clock before everything goes kaput,
yeah,
right?
Right. The source makes it clear that John's last hour, kind of like how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God being both here and coming, it means the inaugurated end times. It's like this world, with all its evil and lies, is already on its way out. That process started when Christ came and set up his end time kingdom.
So the world passing away, it's not like a sudden thing. It's a process that's been happening since Jesus first came.
Mm-hmm.
And these antichrists are like, I don't know, symptoms, signs that we're in this last hour.
Exactly. And the source makes a point of saying John doesn't say how long this last hour will be. He doesn't try to pinpoint Christ's return. His focus is on what it means for us, like ethically. Living in the end times, in the last hour, it means you got to avoid deception, fight against those worldly desires, love each other, and really follow Jesus' commands like it matters right now.
So looking at all these general epistles, these letters guiding the early church, they're not so much giving us a schedule of when Christ will be back. It's more about this idea that the end times are already happening. That makes his return feel so much closer, not necessarily in their lifetimes, but like a real possibility. And it makes a huge difference in how they should live. It's about living right, knowing the end has begun right.
That's a great summary. And now let's shift gears to the book of Revelation, which so often gets associated with, you know, end of the world prophecies. The source points out, and rightly so, that Revelation is a different beast altogether. It's an apocalypse, a unique genre with all this crazy symbolic language.
Right, like locusts and dragons and all these weird creatures. It's not always meant to be taken literally, right?
Right.
So how do we approach what it says about when Christ comes back?
The crucial thing to remember is, while Revelation does deal with the big climax of God's plan, it was also written for people living in the first century. All that symbolic language, which might seem confusing to us now, would have made sense to them. It often referred to things happening in their time, like the Roman Empire and people worshiping the emperor. It's prophecy, yeah, but as the source says, it's more about foretelling, like challenging people to be faithful in the present, than just foretelling future events.
So Revelation wasn't meant to be some detailed timeline of the future just for us in the 21st century to decode.
Exactly. The document even points to Revelation 1.3, where it says there's a blessing for those who read and listen to what the prophecy says. And then Revelation 22.9, where John's told not to seal up the prophecy because the time is near. These verses suggest that it was meant to be understood and acted upon right away by the original audience.
Okay, so taking all that into account, let's look at some of those verses about how close Christ's return is. The source mentions verses like Revelation 1.1, 1.3, 22.7, 22.1, and 22.12. They all use words like soon and near. But it's been like 2,000 years. How do we square that circle?
Yeah, that's the big question, right? The source is right to dismiss the idea that soon just means the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. Most scholars agree that Revelation was written after that. And it also touches on this less common interpretation of soon, meaning quickly, like referring to how Christ will come back.
So it's not just about 70 AD, and soon actually means soon, time-wise. So what's the answer?
Well, the main interpretation, and it lines up with what we saw in the general epistles, is that these verses are talking about the end times having already started. Christ's return is soon because that final period of history began with his first coming. It's not about a specific short time frame. It's about the fact that it will happen, and it could be any time, because the last phase of God's plan is already in motion.
This idea of inaugurated eschatology really helps to make sense of all this. It's a consistent thread throughout. Now, the source also looks at the letters to those seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. They also talk about Christ coming back soon. Let's take Revelation 2.1c to the church in Pergamum. It says, "I will come to you quickly." Mm-hmm. How do we interpret that, knowing that, well, a lot of time has passed?
Yeah, good point. So the source presents two possible ways to understand that verse. One is that it's about Christ coming in judgment, but specifically on that church back in the first century. Not a global, visible return, but God stepping in because they were letting false teaching slide. And the context, with all the talk about repenting and fighting against the Nicolaitans, that backs up this idea of a more local and immediate judgment.
Yeah, that makes sense within a letter to a specific group dealing with specific problems. How about Revelation 3.11 to the church in Philadelphia? It says, "I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown." Mm-hmm. That one seems more focused on the future, especially with that crown imagery.
You're right. That language does connect with the promises we see later in Revelation, you know, about rewards in the New Jerusalem. So it probably does refer to the second coming. But, and this is important, the source emphasizes that it's not wrong just because it didn't happen in their lifetime. It's about that same underlying belief that Christ's return could happen any day because they're already living in the end times that he started.
So even these promises to individual churches, they're all part of this bigger picture of inaugurated eschatology. It's a warning, but also encouragement to stay strong in their faith because Christ's return could be just around the corner.
Exactly. And the source also points out Revelation 2.25 to the church in Thyatira, where it says, "Hold on to what you have until I come." The context there is all about resisting the pressure to compromise with the surrounding culture. Whether it's talking about a judgment in the first century or the second coming, the message is clear. Stay true to your faith, be ready, because Christ is coming back, and it could be soon because the end times have already started.
It seems like this idea of Christ's soon return, both in Revelation and the general epistles, it's not so much a timetable as it is a call to action. It's about living the right way, knowing that the end has begun and Christ could come back at any moment.
That's it, yeah. The focus is on faithfulness, on obedience, on standing firm, not on figuring out the exact date and time. John's trying to get his readers to live like the end times are real, because they are, and that one day it will all culminate with Christ's return.
This has been a really insightful deep dive. It really gives a new perspective on those New Testament passages about Christ coming back soon. So here's something to think about. If the early Christians believed that the last hour started 2,000 years ago, what does that mean for us today? We're still living in that same last hour, so how should that affect our sense of time, our urgency, how we live out our faith? It's a big question, and maybe going back to the source material with these insights will help you explore it even further.